I feel like I'm interrupting something. I feel like this can go on. Actually, the stories that we're hearing, the testimonies and the praises, these are the real stories of how God is actually working in our lives. These are the stories of God's word actually being lived out in each one of us. So I don't know what I can do to follow up with all those testimonies and praises. I can always preach a shorter sermon, or if we're not too hungry, we can actually take a little longer time and delay our dinner together. But I'm really excited about this new series, because this message, the series of messages that I want to share with you, actually started about 2 years ago. The Lord really began to speak to me. This is when we actually just started meeting together, dreaming about a new church plant. And if you were to have a brand new church, Lord, what kind of messages do you want me to really bring? So New Vine didn't even exist. And the Lord really began to lead me through this first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And I think I was really receiving a lot just by studying and hearing from the Lord. And in fact, I enjoyed it so much that I ended up teaching this whole series in San Jose. But what I'm about to share with you in these next few weeks is really, I really do believe that it was a message that the Lord wanted to speak to us as a brand new family. And we're going to look at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Douglas introduced this as In the Beginning, and I think that's a very appropriate title. The importance of beginning, especially when you look at the Bible, I really want to encourage you to read through the whole Bible, and I think that's going to take some time, but if you can, really going back to the beginning and studying and hearing from the Lord, the first few chapters in the Bible, because these are really the foundational truth that the Lord actually wanted to lay for us. And these truths that we're about to look at, in fact, will decide and determine how you're going to live your life. And I cannot overemphasize, how you live your life right now is really a result, the fruit of what you believe. So these kind of core beliefs and foundational truth that we hold on to will actually decide, you know, what kind of decisions we're going to be making in this life, what kind of people that we're going to meet, how we're going to actually live and relate to other people. Such important part of our Christian faith. What I would consider, you know, in these next few weeks, what we're going to be looking at through the book of Genesis is really the core belief of where we actually came from and what we are actually made of. We've been looking at this whole topic of the gospel for the last, 3 months or so, and now is time. We've only searched through some of the New Testament books, but we're going to go back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis. And this is a very interesting part of the Old Testament. Most of the things that are written in the Bible are actually historical stories. You can trace back and look at when it was written, who it was written to. It's actually a historical event that took place. I'm not saying that these first 11 chapters are not historical stories, but this is what people would actually call primeval history. It's a mouthful term, but scholars would actually define the first 11 chapters of the Bible as a time when you actually cannot pinpoint when it happened or where it happened. A lot of things, like even the times of Abraham, times of Moses, and all the historical things that happened, you now actually have proof, historical proof that it actually happened. If you go to places like Israel or old ancient land, you're going to discover archaeological proofs of some of these events that actually took place. But the stories of the first 11 chapters, there's no archaeological proof or historical proof of when or how or where these events actually took place. So that's what we are going to be focusing. And there's a reason why God gave us a series of these stories. So today, we don't get to read the whole chapter of Genesis. What I'm actually hoping is that when you go back after we look at some of these stories, I want you to actually go back and study and meditate and go back to some of the points that I'm trying to make here. But we're going to look at the very first chapter of the book of Genesis. The word Genesis is actually a Greek word that can be translated as creation or genealogy or generations. But the actual word, the actual title for the book of Genesis in Hebrew is actually beginnings. It's the same word that is used in the beginning, in the very first verse. So what we're looking at, the book is actually titled Beginnings, the book of beginnings. And we're looking at this whole story of where we actually came from, how God created the whole universe, and how he created us. And there are some really important truth that we want to hold on to. And we're going to look at chapter 1, the whole creation story that we're very familiar with. But we're not going to be able to read the entire chapter. It's like over 30 verses, so it's going to take a long time. But what I want to really encourage you is to go back and study and talk about these things with your family and your friend, and really pray through it. Now, when you look at the story of creation, you're familiar with it, right? God created heaven and earth in how many days? 7 days. Now, if you have a little bit of imaginative power, especially like when you talk to children about these kind of topics, they are actually very, very creative, and they can come up with all kinds of questions. And they actually, when I was raising my children, my daughters asked some of these questions. Questions like, how old was Adam when God created him? You ever thought about that? It says God actually made Adam. How old was he? Was he an adult? Or God created him as a little tiny baby? How do we actually answer that question? What does it mean for God to actually create Eve out of Adam's rib? I mean, it's very obvious. If you take it literally, God literally did an open surgery. He broke a piece of rib out of Adam's body. And how did God actually create? How did God bring about Eve out of that little piece of bone? Is it symbolic or is it literal? You look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. There are a lot of strange stories. Almost what happens, what's described in that book is almost otherworldly. You know, what kind of snake actually talked to men? Snake is the one who actually came and spoke with Eve and deceived her to take a bite out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what kind of snake was it? Again, some of the stories that you read, I have problem understanding their age. These people in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, they lived not in decades, but in centuries. Some of these people lived 900 years, 950 years, almost 1,000 years. How is that possible? I mean, can you imagine living that long? I feel like 100 years is a long time, right? Sometimes I wonder if I want to live that long, 1,000 years. Were Adam and Eve the only human beings that were created? After the fall, you know, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, and then he gets kicked out of the garden. And it says that he went out and he built a city. He got married. Where did these people come from? I thought it was just Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, the family of four people, just starting this human race. Very interesting. Who are these people in chapter 6? Nephilim, these great giants. We're going to look at some of those things. The story of the flood, Noah's flood. It's a very interesting story, right? Was the flood local or global? And this is the question that I was asked by a 10-year-old. Brilliant question. The question was, if there was a flood that covered the entire world with rainwater, what happened to the saltwater species? How do you answer that question? What happened to like sharks and whales? Because they need salt water, right? How did Noah fill the ark with all the animals, every single species that existed? Do these stories seem to contradict science? You know, our girls really went through some real difficult challenges because right now, in their school, what they're learning, what the teachers are teaching us, really nothing is actually contradicts what the Bible teaches. So they're learning science, they're learning about evolution. So my daughter actually went through a very theological challenge, thinking through some of these things, and she wrestled. So, you know, some of these things that I'm going to talk about actually rose out of my conversation with my daughter. But you have to really understand, there are so many difficult things for us to really understand and accept. Like, for example, problem of time. How long was a day? Science tells us that it took almost 2 billion years for signs of life to appear, and it took probably another 1 billion years for planets to actually form. And then they will say almost another 500 million years took for animals to actually come to be formed. Genesis 1 tells us that all this happened in 6 days. Seventh day was the rest. 6 days. Who is right? Most Christians say that science is wrong and the scripture is right. The world will say that Christian faith is a myth or legend and science is right. You know, people try to come up with all kinds of reasonable defenses and answers, and this actually happened throughout history. There was a man named James Usher. He was the Archbishop of England in the 17th century. And he was a very learned man, very well-educated man. He was the head of the Church of England. And he actually taught this theory that creation actually took place in 4004 BC. I don't know how he came up with that number, 4004 BC, but that's where the number, this whole idea of the history of Earth is like about 6,000 years. Many people believe today, hold on to the belief that the whole biblical story is about 6,000-year-old story. Another person actually took it even further. There was another man, his name was John Lightfoot. He was actually the chancellor. He was the head guy of the Cambridge University. And he took that theory even further, and he came up with this theory that it was actually October 18th through 24th, around 9 o'clock, 23rd of 9 o'clock, that God created Adam. I don't know how he got that idea. The point that I'm trying to make is this. I'm going to try to explain this too, but you know, when you look at the order of creation and all the stories that we read, it's really interesting. It doesn't seem like it actually coincides or agrees with what the science teaches us. It says that birds were created on the fifth day. Do you remember? The birds were created on the fifth day, and the insects were not created until the sixth day. So the question is, what did the birds eat? Were they all vegetarian birds? The sun and moon and the stars were not created until the fourth day. Then how does the Bible actually define a day when it says the first day God created? Day and night. What did he mean when there was no sun? Because in our understanding, a day is when the sun comes up and sun goes down. You know, one of the most interesting discoveries in the recent years, if you talk to any physicist, I'm not a physicist, but one of the greatest discoveries in our time is the theory of relativity. And they actually say that time is not constant. Time is actually relative. I really cannot, even my mind cannot grasp that concept. But what the physicists have really discovered is that 1 hour here on Earth is different from 1 hour in the universe. So we could spend the next 60 minutes talking about the book of Genesis, but it could have been 100 years in another universe or another place. So, you know, for us, our human mind is so small that it's really difficult for us to grasp. And our effort has been trying to reconcile science with faith. But what I want to share with you today is that science and the Bible actually talk about two very different kinds of truth. Our job is not to reconcile these two things in one manner. Science is actually God's gift to us. Everything that we have in this life is the result of the gift of science. God gave us intellect. He gave us creativity. He gave us the laws that rule over our universe. And we use that to build up our human civilization. But science teaches us one kind of truth, and that's what I would call empirical truth or phenomenal truth. It's how things work. It's like an absolute law of how things are organized and how things work, and that's one type of truth that science deals with. But Bible deals with a completely different set of truth. It deals with logical, or what I would actually call doctrinal truth. Why God created the heaven and earth? Why am I here? Who am I? These are the kind of truths that science cannot define or tell you. You cannot go to a school and take a class and discover who you are, can you? What your destiny is. Can you discover that? Can you take a class and say, I am 5'7" tall or 180 pounds, and I'm made of this kind, I'm an Asian born, I have this kind of set of DNAs, and so this is who I am going to be. This is my destiny. This is how I'm going to live my life. Can you learn that in a classroom? No, you cannot. I'm going to give you this as an example. This is an example of two different kinds of truth. I can say, a few days ago, I actually told my children, I do this on a regular basis, but we were having dinner together, and I told our girls that I said, Mommy is the most beautiful person in the whole world. True or false? True. Be careful. Be careful how you answer that question. Is it true or false? True. It is true, at least to me. It is an absolute truth, but some of you can come up to me and argue with me that, you know, when you look at the facial structure of Sandy and when you look at carefully dissect her ratios and all these things, size of her head and her body, you can prove to me that she's not the most beautiful person in the whole world, but you'll probably have to have a fist fight with me, and I'll probably win because I believe with all my heart she's the most beautiful person in this world, and I have no way of proving that to you scientifically, but it is a logical truth. It is an important truth that is so significant in my life, and that's how I am going to actually live my life and how I am going to relate to her. That's what keeps our marriage strong. So these are the different kinds of truths that exist, and you have to really understand what the Bible is actually trying to teach us. I do not believe that God gave us these few chapters, especially in the beginning. When you read the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, God's purpose is not to give us the empirical or phenomenal truth, like scientific truth of how the whole thing actually came together. One of the most impactful lectures that I've heard is from a very well-known theologian, probably one of the greatest in our time, J.I. Packer in Canada. He actually gave this lecture, and I would never forget. He explain the first two chapters that this is not a scientific document of how the world was created. He actually said that these two chapters in the first book of the Bible is a hymn of praise. God gave these two chapters as a hymn of praise, and it actually makes sense. If you go back and study the first two chapters, it's almost written like a song. God created this, it was good. God created this, and it was good. A repetition, and it was almost like a poetry, especially in Hebrew language. It's a beautiful song that is written as a hymn of praise of who God is. So it'll be really foolish for us to try to draw out some kind of scientific or physical truth out of these two chapters of the Bible. And again, I'm going to make it very, very simple to you because we don't have time to explain this. But the way these writings are organized, and this is one of the things that I learned during my seminary, is I had to read this book called Kingdom Prologue. It's a really thick book that is actually typewritten. It's not even a published book, and it was written by an Old Testament scholar called Meredith Klein. And I still remember it was so painful for me to read some of these writings. Pretty much all the word that I understood was like the pronouns and, or, but, that was about it. And I could not really make any sense out of what he wrote. But one thing that he taught and he wrote about this whole creation is this whole theology about how Genesis chapter 1 was organized, and it talks about how what he creates in the first 3 days is actually habitat or kingdoms. You look at very carefully, he says that on the first day, what did he create? Day and night. I mean, how do you make sense of day and night even when the sun and moon were not even created? Because that's what actually decides what a day is and what a night is. But it says God created day and night. On the second day, God created sky and water. That's a very interesting combination. On the third day, he created land and vegetation. All these are actually habitats where we live. And God prepares a habitat on the first 3 days, and then he brings into creation the habitators, or those people who would actually occupy and rule over those spaces. So day and night, God brings sun, moon, and stars. On the next day, God creates birds of the sky and the fish of the sea or the water. And on the very last day, on the third day, God created land and vegetation. And God creates animals of the land and us, the mankind, to habitat the vegetations, the trees, the farms, and the land. And God gives this command to be fruitful and multiply. What this story is telling us is not the scientific, logical, or chronological story of how many years it took, or what it was made of, but it is explaining to us why God created. And what was the reason behind? What was the purpose behind his creation? So, with the limitation of our time, I'm going to quickly just explain to you what this first chapter is actually teaching us. What God is teaching us is this. He's basically telling us that the world is not the result of chance, but it is a result of choice. God chose to create the mankind, everything that exists. God had a purpose. We live in a very orderly world where God actually rules and God designed everything. You're not here by accident. It was by God's choice. You're not here by chance. This chapter is actually talking about God's providential love, that how he would actually go on to create the habitat first. You know, there's nothing random about these things. God was very, very intentional. The way he prepared the world, that he actually wanted. So it's teaching us that all the things that occupy a space, it was God's creative purpose, creative design. And there was a place that God prepared for each of these rulers or habitators. The whole world was created by God's careful and providential design. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. Not one person in this life is an accident. You were created with a purpose by God's choice. Your circumstances are not mistakes. Even the things that you're going through. What Teresa shared in the last week, she shared with me that through this whole sickness, even facing the threat of death, she shared that God is doing a deep work in her life. And she mentioned that her life is never going to be the same again. Whatever we're going through, even hardships and sufferings in this life, is not a purposeless accident in your life. God is there for a purpose. You know, they say, behind every watch is a watchmaker. Have you ever heard that statement? You know what that actual statement means? Behind every design, there is a designer. You ask me, how do you know? How can you prove that God is there? I want you to look around the whole world. Is there any design? When you look at a tree, when you look at a flower, do you see any design? If there is design, that proves one thing. There's a designer. There's somebody who purposed it to exist. There's somebody who actually created that design. Are you going to look at a beautiful flower with all these kind of layers of smell and beauty, and can you say that this is just an accident? This is just a bag of chemicals that just kind of got together and just formed? No. It is by careful choice, by careful providential love of God that all these things were created. That's what this first chapter is actually talking about. When you boil the water, it boils at 100 degrees. There's a reason for that. Earth spins around, or spins every 24 hours. There's a reason for that. Earth is angled in such a way, there's a reason for that. And the scientists tell us that even a 0.0001 degree of difference in the angle will fry all of us because of the distance between sun and the earth. There's a reason for that. Now, one of the favorite activities that I do in the summertime is to take my family out in the wilderness. And one of the things that we do is stargazing. We go on this rafting trips and camping trips, and we would just lie down, we'll sleep outside, and our favorite activity is to look at all the stars, billions of stars that fill the sky. You cannot see those things in the city. You have to get out. But whenever we look at these stars and even count the numbers of the stars and all the shooting stars, that fireworks that go on, God is telling us just one thing. All these things have a purpose. We may not fully understand it. And it's by God's design. Every star that exists, the world is a result of God's choice. The second thing, I'm going to have to be very quick, is that of all this created order, what God is teaching us in this very first chapter of Genesis is that man and woman, we are at the top, at the summit of God's creation. Does it make us proud? You and I are so unique from the rest of the animal kingdom and the rest of the creation. And we're going to look at this more in depth next week. But you have to really, not next week, the week after. You know, one of the things that God has really given to us is that he actually shared his image with us. The Bible tells us that we are created in God's image. That word image is likeness. And the world actually stole that idea, and now they claim that we're like gods and the whole universe, gods are all within us. And it's partially true because we all carry something that none of the creative animals or creatures actually carry, and that is the image of God. That's the uniqueness that sets us apart from the rest of the creation. All the creative power, even our verbal skills, ability to speak, our intelligence, our virtues and benevolence, sense of good and evil. We're the only creature that has some kind of moral convictions. Animals do not have that kind of convictions. Where does it come from? It's part of the image of God that he created in all of us. We're going to look at what happened to that. But what does this all mean? Practically speaking, if these are the truths that God is teaching us, what does it mean for us today? The first lesson that I want to share with you, and again, time is short, so I'm going to have to make it really quick, but he's teaching us that we can trust in him. We can trust in his providence. Even when things go difficult for us, we can actually trust in his love and in his providential love because he's the one who created all these things. I'm so thankful for what Bao shared today. You know, that's the result. If you put your faith in Christ and you begin your life in relationship with Christ, one of the things that will happen is you worry less. You do not become anxious. You're not to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. You know that that's what drives most of us, the fear and anxiety. 80-90% of our thought life goes into this fear and anxiety of our future. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my future? What's going to happen to my children? These two chapters, especially the first chapter, is teaching us there's a thoughtful and loving God who created us in absolute control, that he actually put moral and physical order of the whole universe. And we're not here by accident. If you truly believe that, we should be the most bravest, radical people, creatures. The second practical lesson that I want to impart to you before we end our time is that we have to come to realize that if this is true, you actually have a dominion. That's a big word, a dominion. That means that you have a place. God ordained the place for you to not only occupy, but to rule. That's what it says in verse 28. God created you and me to rule, to govern, to manage, to tend, to keep and to reflect God's glory in everything that we do in this life. And you have a dominion. My challenge to you today is, do you know your dominion? Do you know where you're supposed to occupy? And you're not just here for survival. That's what the animals do. You may have gone through some difficult time in your life, but survival is not our grand purpose in life. It's the dominion, it's the rule. And when we put our faith in God, and when we anchor ourselves in that providential love of God, being in control over our lives, that he's able to take care of us for our future, then you're really going to be able to rule and have dominion over things that God created for us. Whether it's your workplace, whether it's your neighborhood, whether it's your church or your city, each one of us, we have a dominion. We have a place to rule in this life. When you understand this, when you go to work tomorrow morning, you go to work tomorrow morning? No, it's a holiday. The day after, you're going to realize that you have a purpose ordained for you in that place, for that day. It's a completely different mindset. I'm going to stop right there because we have so much to talk about in the next chapter, but what I want you to really understand is this. Most of us, we live in the fear of our future. Most of us in this life, we try to just survive and get by. That's not the purpose of God. The logical, the doctrinal truth that God is trying to teach us in this is that we are more than just a bag of chemicals. We're more than just creatures. God put in each one of us potential to really reflect the glory of God in his fullness. We're going to talk about this, but we share God-likeness in each one of us. Do you see that in yourself? This is what the gospel does. When God begins to come and restore us, restore our life through what Christ has done, our purpose is not just to get to heaven. You're actually going to begin to rule and to reign and to have that fullest life of God's purpose here in this life as well as in the life to come. Do you believe that? Do you? You don't seem convinced to me. Do you really believe that?
Yes.
If you are convinced, will you stand with me? I want to just bless over you today. We're going to talk about this later, but God gave us this seventh day as a day of rest. And again, it's not because we get tired. Do you know that it says after he created all these things, it says God rested? You ever thought about what that actually means? Why would God need a rest? The Almighty, the most powerful, the omnipotent God actually rests. And then later on, he commands one of the six, Ten Commandments was that we shall also keep the Sabbath holy and we will join in this rest that God enjoyed. What do you think that actually means? This idea of rest is the only thing that is given to the mankind. I'm not just talking about animals lying down and taking a nap. It's more than that. Did you come in here this morning or tonight with anxious heart, fears and worries? Feel like the world is caving into you? God wants to change your mindset. The Lord is saying, you don't have to fear. If you truly believe that God is providential, meaning that he purposed and ordained everything in your life for a purpose, you don't need to fear. Do you have a dominion that you're supposed to occupy and rule? You don't know, ask the Lord, seek the Lord. Lord, what is my purpose in this life? Where is my dominion that you want me to occupy, take over, and extend the rule of your kingdom, your authority? I want you to just pause for a moment and just respond. And if there's any fear in your heart or any anxiety, just exchange it with the Lord. Lord, I want to receive from you this fearless heart and to understand who you made me to be. And I want to commission you to go out and live a fruitful life, multiply. I just want to give you a few moments. Open our hands before the Lord as a sign of humility. Father, we understand and believe that your truth can set us free. Your truth can penetrate into all of our fears and anxiety and restore what you made us to be. Lord, for many of us, we have lost that image of God, your likeness that you put in each one of us because of our sin, because of our lostness. But Lord, you brought us together so that you can restore these things, that you can give us the life that we're supposed to live, both here in this life as well as in the life to come. So Lord, we receive your authority, your power, your glory, your likeness in each one of us. And as we leave this place, help us to meditate on these truths. Help us to seek you. Help us to dwell upon the purpose that you have ordained for each one of us. We know that these purposes are also unique for each one. So Lord, I pray over my brothers and sisters that you'll continue to speak to them. You'll inspire them. You'll give them courage and faith to believe that we can live this life differently. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing truth. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us. You're going to be guiding and leading us in the days ahead of us so that we can fulfill the destiny that you have for each one of us. In your name, we pray all these things. Amen.